Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
There are going to be times in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ when we must choose between fear and godly trust. Fear is a human feeling that is the product of what we see or hear. Trust in the Lord requires us to walk by faith in what we cannot see or hear and to obey the wisdom that comes from Him. Fear and faith cannot coexist. Please open your Bible to Psalm 11 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of David's answer to the panic that gripped his friends when the foundations of their society seemed to be crumbling.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless His holy one.
Psalm 11. Let me read the whole psalm. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. We're not really sure when David wrote this psalm. There's a lot of opinions. Some think it was when he was serving in King Saul's court and the king was plotting to murder him. Others think David wrote this when Saul was chasing him in the wilderness. Others think this was written during Absalom's rebellion. But one obvious difference is that in each of those cases, David did flee when his life was threatened. Here in Psalm 11, he refuses to flee. And that suggests that this psalm is not talking about physically running away. Don't forget, God had anointed David to be king. And as you look at this psalm, in this case, his friends were counseling him. Basically, forget that you're the king, run like everyone else, fly away like a bird. Whatever the crisis, the psalm teaches us that there are going to be times in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ when we must choose between fear, which is walking by sight, or trust, walking by faith, listening to human counsel or obeying the wisdom that comes from the Lord. And you know and I know that fear and faith cannot exist at the same time in the same place. Psalm 11 is David's answer to the panic that gripped his friends when the foundations of the society seemed to be crumbling. And whenever that happens, and don't we see that happening in our nation? Aren't the foundations crumbling? God's people have a choice between fight, flight, or faith. And David's response was, I'm going to take refuge in God, and I'm going to do what is right in His sight. So he says here, in the Lord, or in Jehovah, put I my trust, or He is my refuge. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? The Hebrew verb flee is in the plural, as is the pronoun your. And this advice was being given to all of God's people. For reasons that we don't know, a rising tide of fear and despair was sweeping through Israel. So this was like some kind of a hurricane evacuation. Literally, it can read like this. Everybody run to your place of refuge. Go to your mountain. And ironically, or sadly, the people who were counseling David to join the crowd and flee for his life were probably his closest associates and friends. And David used the imagery of the bird in Psalm 55, verses 6 and 7. I wonder how many times you have thought this. Oh, if I had wings like a dove, then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. Have you ever been at those times where you felt like that? Is NASA taking applications for the next manned flight to Pluto? I'm in. And David here chooses to take refuge in God. David would not deny God by giving in to the panic and running away from the place God had called him to as his anointed king. Warren Wiersbe said that David didn't need wings like a dove, he needed wings like an eagle. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." How true that is. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, whatever the crisis, here was the problem. "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." We see that happening in our society, don't we? It's no longer subtle. It's very direct. It's very blatant. And notice here, "If the foundations or if the pillars be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And many are asking today, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And you know what that is, beloved, when we give into that? That's the counsel of despair. It's basically saying that the godly are helpless. It's basically saying that there's nothing that anyone can do. It's basically saying that whatever we had is gone. Why waste your time? Why waste the energy on what is a seeming hopeless crusade? Why keep on keeping on? It's better to give up and run away. That's not the answer from the scriptures. That's not the answer from the scriptures. What can we do when same-sex marriage is running like a storm surge to flood our nation? We know from the scriptures that God created heterosexual marriage to reflect his commitment of love to his people. And that is one of the very basic building blocks established for human society. So what do? Flee like a bird to a mountain, or do we rise up and speak? What can we do when murdering children in the womb is now called health care? Children will continue to be killed in our land in the name of health care and quote-unquote women's rights. Well, what about caring for the health of the unborn women? So is the answer to stop crying out for the unborn? No longer take a stand? It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. What's the sense? That is a lazy, lazy, cowardly way of living out your faith. We hear this. The foundations are destroyed. And the Bible tells us that the end times are going to be very perilous. And there's going to be a tide of darkness and evil that is going to be unparalleled like any time in human history. And every kind of, there's many voices that are saying, you can't hold back the tide of darkness. You can't stop the tide of evil. Don't waste your time. It's a losing battle. Get yourself, get your family, get out of danger. That's not the answer, saints. That's never been the answer of the people of God. Did you know that flight is a form of unbelief? Flight is a form of unbelief. It's a substitute for trusting God. And you and I, just like Esther, are here on earth for such a time as this. And every new generation has the responsibility to pass on the foundations of biblical truth and justice, no matter what the cost, no matter what the cost. David here sees that happening in his time. What would he write if he lived today? Can you imagine David writing a psalm today? But then he says this, "The Lord," or Jehovah, "is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold." That means to gaze or to scrutinize. "His eyelids try the children of men." Now, when we see the word temple, we automatically think of Solomon's temple or Herod's magnificent temple that stood in Jerusalem during the time of Christ. But David is not referring to an earthly temple because Solomon's temple had not been built yet. But the Lord is in his temple. The prophet Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 20, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Wouldn't that be wonderful if the planet just shut up? The Hebrew word for temple is the same word that is translated palace. God's palace, if I may, is in heaven. His throne speaks of his authority to rule and to judge. And what David is saying here is, no matter what's going on around us, let's never forget this foundational truth. God is still in control. He's never out of control. He's never looking for answers or looking for solutions. He's never going to send us a prayer request. How do you think I should handle this? He's on the throne. And I think maybe why it says in Habakkuk, let all the earth keep silence before him, is because we can't be hearing him. We can't be hearing him talking to us as long as we're doing all the talking to him. And what we need in this day and age is more of the voice of God speaking out and less of the opinions of men. Just let God's word speak. Let God's word be proclaimed. Just put it out there and let the proverbial chips fall where they may. God's word is a two-edged sword. It cuts, it cleans, it hurts, it wounds, it heals. It's his word. It's part of the armor. It's the only offensive weapon you have in spiritual warfare. Do you know that? It's the only offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The psalmist says let the high praises of God be on my mouth, in this mouth, and the sword of the Spirit in my hand. God tries our hearts. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows. He knows you and I better than we know ourselves. He can never be tricked. He can never be fooled. He can never be deceived. Remember in John chapter 2, after Jesus did the miracle of turning the water into wine, many people flocked after him, but he knew that some of them were just in it for the miracle. Some of them were just in it for the show. He says, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. God sees right through us. He sees our thoughts. He sees our attitudes. He sees our motives. Isaiah 66:2 says, but to this man will I look, or woman, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect and mature towards him. God, give us hearts that are in harmony with your heart. Give us hearts that burn with a passion for what you desire, for your will, for your purposes. Please, please, Lord. Our hearts, apart from the Spirit of God, are wicked. They're evil. They're depraved. We know that. How we need God to just give us that continuous spirit of consecration that we need. He is drawing attention to those that are of a poor and a contrite heart and tremble at his word. Verse 5, the Lord Jehovah tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. His very nature opposes and rejects things that are violent, things that are barbaric. Now, mankind has always been depraved, and there's barbaric things that have gone on in all generations, but nothing like today. Nothing like today. The word try there in the Hebrew is translated tests or examines, and it refers to when you put metal into a hot, you know, whatever they put, what do you call it? Refiner. And you just turn up the heat. And why do you turn up the heat? To get rid of all of the junk. You know, that's what the Lord does with you and me. And he's got the thermostat. He turns up the heat that he might purify all of the junk that is inside of you and me. Now, God doesn't tempt us. He never tempts us with evil. Don't let anybody tell you that God tempts you with evil. But he does test us. He tests us like he tested Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. And God tests the righteous to purify us from all of those ungodly attitudes and things inside of us that are just so contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. Why does he test us? Peter says, the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it is tried with fire, is to the end that it would be found to give praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of the trial, to burn away those things that misrepresent Jesus Christ, that we might be more like him. The Lord tests the righteous to bring out the best in them, but Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. And I don't know about you, but it's very, very, very easy to ignore the things or the people that God is using to test your faith in Him. That's what He uses. He uses people. He uses things. He uses situations. Have you ever prayed, Lord, I want to be just like You? Now, you know what you know what we think? Okay, you know, we just turn water into wine and I'll do all of the miracles. We ought to be just like Me. You want to be loving like Me, Raymond? Oh, yes, Lord, I want to be loving like Me. Really? Do you want to be, I want to be forgiving just like You. Oh, you really do? You do? Okay, I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you a little 70 times 7 test. Lord, You are so long-suffering. I want to be like You. Oh, You do want to be like Me. Oh, how long-suffering are You towards Joe? Oh, Lord, You are so patient. Oh, yeah? How patient are You with Lou? Watch how you pray. See, the Lord knows what we need, doesn't He? He tries us. And we need to be purged. We need to be cleansed, don't we? We need to be changed from the inside out. He does it with people. He does it with circumstances. He does it with His Word. Just picture this. Just picture this. I'm standing here. Jesus is standing there. He has a sharp sword. He points it at me and He says, okay, now, Raymond, walk towards Me. The same sword that pierces heals, that penetrates, changes. That's what we need. That's what the church needs. If we are going to be a people, the people of God, in these last days when the foundations are being destroyed, we need the unction of the Holy Spirit inside of us, brothers and sisters, to stand in these evil days, to stand for righteousness, to stand for the very truths of God's Word, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. How may God be stretching your faith or trying you tonight? You know. I know. Verse 6, upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Drinking from the cup in the Scripture is, for the most part, a picture of judgment from the Lord. Isn't it interesting how there's been a lot of apocalyptic-like movies lately? God's judgment is not a movie. It's not fantasy. It's not fiction. God has already rained down coals of fire and brimstone in human history when He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And just go back and read Genesis 19, a few chapters before that, and see why He rained down fire and brimstone. And by the way, for those who want to symbolize the Word of God, that wasn't symbolic fire and brimstone that took place back there, okay? That was not a symbolic flood. When people read the book of Revelation, it says, oh, that must be symbolic. Creatures coming out of a pit with the ability to sting and all of that horrific stuff, that's not symbolic. That's going to happen just the way God said it was going to happen. Now, there is symbolism in the book of Revelation and in end times literature, but the judgment of God is going to be just as literal as every other judgment that has taken place in Scripture. And I've said this many times before, and I'm going to say it again tonight. God does not measure time by a calendar. He measures time morally. And when mankind continues to refuse His truth and don't want anything to do with Him, a line is drawn. Nations have been destroyed. Our nation is under judgment right now. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't rise up and pray for another revival. That's what I'm praying for. One last revival of mercy before Christ comes again. But if you don't see the judgment signs all around us, then you must be willfully blind. There is going to be a judgment, a literal judgment. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance does behold the upright. And as the foundations of our faith are being attacked, beloved, we need to resist the temptation to bail and flee. Because righteousness is not just a position. Righteousness is also an action that you and I are required to take. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your light shine. And let your mouth be open to share the truth. His countenance does behold the upright. Psalm 12 is written to the chief musician upon Shimoneth, a psalm of David. Now, in Psalm 11, the foundations of society were shaking. But here, David cried out for help. And here's the reason why. Because the godly remnant of faithful believers was getting smaller and smaller. And that again is a picture of what will happen in the end times. Remember in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? Isn't it interesting? When he returns, will he find biblical faith on earth? Now, sadly, that doesn't sound like a great revival. How many people were in the ark when God judged? How many? Eight. That's not a huge church. And I think it serves us well as born-again believers that when we read the hard scriptures, the difficult scriptures, that we don't pass over them as if, well, that applies to someone else. No, no. There's something in there for us, too. There's something in there for us. And so here's David. Now, the godly remnant is getting smaller and smaller, and he says in Psalm 12, help. How many times has your prayer been, well, he says, help, Lord. How many times has that been your prayer? Help, Lord. From the most often used illustration of pastors, when you're driving on the thruway and you're stuck in traffic, that's not a real test, is it? You know. But I mean, when things just seem to be going from bad to worse, and you don't know what's up or down, like in the days of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he gets an email. Hey, you know, you're surrounded by a whole bunch of bad guys that want to do you in. And Jehoshaphat called the nation together, goes, hey, we're going to have a fast, we're going to have a worship service, and then here was his prayer. Here's the leader. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Thanks. But that's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. When the outlook is gloom, always try the uplook. It always looks better. So he says, help, Lord. The word help means save, deliver, defend. Notice, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now, when we think of faithfulness, pardon me, we tend to think of maintaining sound doctrine and remaining faithful to the truth. And that is true. The Bible does tell us that we are to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's what we have to contend for. The faith that was once delivered. The faith as it is written in the Word of God. Exactly as it is written. Amen? Not even necessarily the traditions that we've been handed down. But this Word, this faith. Exactly as it is written. God doesn't change.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless His holy.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.